I want to talk today on this topic. You should be a witness. In four steps. You should be a witness in four steps. A gospel like this teaches us many things, and among them is this understanding that the Lord is trying to lead these apostles on a journey that will culminate at the end of the gospel in him commissioning them to go out as witnesses of all these things. But don't simply see this as a story about some disciples or even apostles 2,000 years ago. You and I have to go also make this journey. Now, a story like this in most of the gospels are told in kind of an abbreviated form. The time frame is very abbreviated, you know. This all takes place in maybe an hour or two on a certain evening. For most of us, come on, it's going to take a little longer, but it needs to happen is the point. And so, although this is abbreviated in time, I hope that you will see these four basic stages as something that you too and I are all called to be on as a journey. And maybe one other little temporal description. It isn't just something that we go through kind of in a linear way, but more in a circular way. We're always coming back around to all four of these items that I'm going to show you today. So as we look, therefore, I'm going to distinguish, if you will, four basic stages in their becoming a witness and ours. And it starts out simply with the certainty of the resurrection, contact with the resurrection, then clarifications regarding the resurrection, and then finally commissioning to speak on the resurrection. So let's look at the beginning. First of all, the certainty of the resurrection. Now, the gospel that we have today, I want to pick up just one verse before the verse that we began with today, because something important is said there that helps us in terms of having certitude or certainty about the resurrection, and really about all the doctrinal teachings of the church. And so it began the verse before in this passage from Luke's gospel. The disciples from the road to Emmaus, remember the two of them who had been on that journey toward Emmaus, and the Lord joined them, and they recognized him in the breaking of the bread, and he vanished. They ran back toward Jerusalem. So that's where we pick up the story. And the disciples from Emmaus rose at that same hour where the Lord had broken the bread and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were gathered together with them, saying, "The Lord has indeed risen. He has appeared to Simon Peter." And then they told what had happened on the road and how Jesus was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. Now, the certainty about the resurrection. How do you know that Jesus is risen from the dead? How do I? Now, because we live in a fairly Protestant land, most people can say, well, I know from the Bible. I mean, that's true enough, but how do you know what the Bible is? How do you know the Bible's reliable? Who told you there's four Gospels, not two or not seven? Who told you that certain letters of Paul are in there, but certain letters by Clement and others aren't? Who told you those things? And the answer is the church. People who like to point to the Bible forget that standing beneath the authority of the Bible is the authority of the church that says to you, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are four gospels that are reliable. They are from God. They are the Word of God. But the gospel of Thomas and the gospel of Mary and some of these other gospels that float around out there, they are not. So underneath the authority of everything said in the scriptures is the authority of the church. Now, in the fourth century, the New Testament took its form by two groups of bishops meeting. I'm summarizing a fairly lengthy process, but at the end of the day, it comes down to there were bishops who met in North Africa in the city called Carthage, which, in fact, was St. Cyprian's hometown. Now, Cyprian was already martyred by this time and had gone home to God, but this took place in the fourth century. And also at the same time in Rome, bishops gathered. And together they worked out the list of what we have come to call the New Testament books, delineating the four Gospels and the epistles of Paul and Peter and James and John. And we see that also the book of Revelation, all of these were brought together. And from that point forward, the church says, these are the books of the New Testament. Not that other spiritual writings aren't of some value, but they are not in the same category, being God-breathed, inspired books, the very Word of God. Now, I hope you've done a lot of spiritual reading in your life, right? Maybe you've read books like The Imitation of Christ, or maybe you've read any number of spiritual books, all wonderful things. But you know, as I do, they are not in the same category as books of the Bible. Helpful and good though they may be, they are not the same category. It takes the church to tell us that. Now, I don't want to belabor it too much, but don't miss this point. You and I know that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead because the apostles, along with Simon Peter, say so. They saw, they witnessed, they testified, and eventually, yes, they wrote it down. And within about 400 years, their books were assembled in a book that we call today the Bible. But fundamentally, you know that he rose from the dead because Peter and the other bishops in that early church, the apostles, saw him and testify. Now, therefore, notice this declaration. The Lord is truly risen, but it doesn't stop there. He has appeared to Simon Peter. Now, up until this point, we've seen a lot of appearances of the Lord in these gospel accounts. He appeared to Mary Magdalene, to three other women. He appeared to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And even John, the beloved, has some sense that he's risen from the dead, although had not yet seen him. But none of these qualified for the official declaration of the church that he is in fact risen. And you say, well, see how they're against women? They don't accept the testimony of the women. Well, again, there were also men. It's not about men or women. But when does it become now an official declaration? Right here. The Lord is truly risen. He has appeared to Simon. Now, therefore, the College of the Apostles, the 11, declare together this, the first dogma of the church. Jesus Christ is indeed risen from the dead. We declare it to you and this fact that he has appeared to Simon Peter. And since that time, every official dogma of the church is done in council of the bishops with the Pope, Simon Peter's successor. All the declarations of the church, the divinity of Christ, the Trinity, all these things were hammered out. And all of them required the College of Apostles and their successors, the bishops, in conformity and in union with Simon Peter's successor. That is how the official dogmas of the church are declared. And there comes with it a certitude. Because the Lord says, my church speaks for me. Now, again, all of these are simply ways of saying that the certitude of the resurrection comes from this fact. The Lord has appeared. He is risen indeed. He has appeared to Simon Peter. And this declaration of Scripture is very carefully worded. It now goes from something that some women and a couple of other men have seen to the official declaration of the apostles. Now, why is this important? Because step one in being a witness is that you make sure you're witnessing to the truth. Don't go and invent your own religion. You make sure that whatever you witness to in terms of the faith has been squared with God's word and sacred scripture and is squared with the official understanding of that word that the church gives us. It is absolutely essential for us to have a clarity and a certitude about our faith based on what the church teaches us. And one of the most glorious gifts that God gave us through the church is the Bible. It has that special quality of being the very inspired Word of God. But it took the church to tell us what books those were. And likewise, all the other doctrines have come to us down through the centuries, with the church gathering with the apostles and their successors and Simon Peter and making these declarations. Now, as I say, step one, being a witness, you should be a witness, is to make sure that you witness to the true faith handed on from the apostles. The true faith that Jesus entrusted to them, and he told them, you go now and teach all the nations everything I've commanded you and baptize them. And the apostles did that. Now, somebody might say, well, I don't put any faith in some institution. You know, people are sort of down on institutions in our modern culture. And I'll just say, well, I got news for you. It isn't just some institution. It's the body of Christ. Now, every Sunday, you say this in the creed. You express your faith in the church. You start out, you say, I believe in one God. And then you say, the Father Almighty, yada, yada, yada. Pardon the expression. And in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, da, 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 da. Okay. And you say a number of things about Jesus. And in the Holy Spirit, da, 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 da. And in one holy Catholic Apostolic Church. You say it every Sunday. I believe in the church. The church is an object of faith. You say, well, I don't believe in some human institution. It's not a human institution. It is the body of Christ. Jesus Christ is the head of the body, the church. Jesus Christ announces his truth through his church. The church is the living, active presence of Jesus Christ in the world. His voice still speaks. His hands still heal. He still feeds the multitudes and heals in the sacraments. Jesus Christ. See, belief in the church is belief in Jesus Christ. And so again, we begin with this truth that we know this dogma of the faith that Jesus is risen from the dead and every other dogma, because the church, which speaks for him, reveals it solemnly in council together. How do I know the Lord is risen from the dead? Because the College of the Apostles said so, and he has appeared to Simon Peter. All the other evidence has been in, it's good, but now we know for sure, and we declare to you, Jesus is truly risen from the dead. He has appeared to Simon Peter. Now, somebody just say amen. So again, step one is to have certainty. Certainty in the resurrection and in every other solemn teaching of the church because the Lord reveals it. Now, here's the danger though. A lot of folks think that's enough. I just have to keep reciting formulas, reciting creeds, saying sayings that I heard in church, and then I can, you know, just keep repeating formulas. And listen, we've got to go to the next stage. It is, do not simply think that the Lord just wants you to believe something that somebody else said. He does, because the church has authority to teach. But if you stop there, you've stopped short. The Lord wants you to know this. He wants you to experience this. So follow me next to the next stage. Not just the certainty of this teaching on the resurrection, but contact with the resurrection. It says, while they were still making this announcement, the Lord himself stood in their midst and he said, peace be with you. It says, however, they were startled and thought they were seeing a ghost. They were terrified. Now look, what's happening here is that it's going from simply the status of being a dogma, something that the church has announced, to something now being personally experienced by every one of them. The Lord stands and says, here I am. What the church has just announced is true, and here I am. Now, question for you and for me. Has that happened for you? Has this teaching of the church that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, has it dawned on you? Have you experienced him as risen from the dead? Have you seen him? And how? Has it simply gone from something that somebody else said to something that you can say, and I also agree, and I say it from experience? You see, that's what the Lord wants to do for us. But too many people are content to say, well, it's so because my mother said so, my pastor said so, the Bible says so, some doctrine or some council of the church says so. All right, that's all good, please. We've already talked about that. Do not go and invent your own religion. So all of those sources are critical and they're important. And they're the first step, not the only step. Now it comes for you and me to be able to step up and say, everything that the church has said, has taught, has defined, everything that the scriptures announce and say and teach is true. Because I, in my own life, am experiencing the truth of these teachings. I now stand before you as a witness, and I add my voice to the apostles and to Peter and to my pastor and to the council and to the Bible, and I stand before you and I say, He is indeed risen, and I too am experiencing His power in my life. And so you see, the Lord wants to stand in your room and shock and terrify you and say, uh-oh, this is actually for real. Whoa! Now look, there first of all, he says to them, peace be with you. But you know, it says they're startled and terrified. You know, when something goes off the pages of a book or out of some ancient utterance and suddenly becomes very real to you, now, ultimately, the truth is always going to bring you to peace. It's going to bring you to joy. But sometimes it's got to shake you up a little first and startle you. Somebody say, the truth hurts. Sometimes truth, it'll bring you joy. It'll bring you freedom. It'll bring you peace. But sometimes the Lord first has to shake you up a little and say, hey, man, this is for real. This ain't just some slogan. This ain't just something in a book. This, I'm for real. I'm alive. And you're going to have to deal with me now. Hello. You know, plaster statues don't talk back. Paintings don't talk back. Even a book doesn't necessarily talk back. But all of a sudden, Jesus says, I'm alive and I'm for real. And the Bible says it is an awesome thing to fall into the hands of a living God. All right. And so you see, we go from defined doctrines and dogmas and sayings from scripture and stuff you heard somebody else say, and suddenly the Lord is standing in the middle of your life and saying, I'm for real. How say you? And some of these teachings will shake you up a little. You know, the truth has a way of kind of barging in when we least expect and when we least prefer. The truth can hurt. Sometimes the truth has a way of shaking things up, of challenging the way you think, challenging your simple opinion. The truth is a stubborn thing. Now, our world comes and goes with all kinds of different opinions, and the word of the Lord remains fixed forever. It's a very stubborn thing. And the Lord says, when you're ready, I'll meet you. You can go on with your own opinions and things that are contrary to my word, but one day I'm going to stand in front of you and I'm going to say, this is for real. And so you see the vision here. We need to move from these magnificent teachings of the church to having real contact with them and wrestling with the truth and experiencing, yes, peace and joy, but also a little bit of being shook up. And so this magnificent contact, God wants you and me not just to repeat slogans, but to wrestle with them, test them in the laboratory of our own life, step out sometimes in fear and start to live them, even if they're challenging, and say, now look, in the laboratory of my own life, I've tested God's word and I found it to be true. And even when the word challenged me and told me I cannot go on living with my girlfriend, I cannot go on being greedy and insensitive to the poor, I cannot simply go on in some of the things I've done, it challenged me, it shook me up, but my life is so much more blessed when I put it in conformity with the truth that is revealed. Are you praying with me, church? And that's how you become a witness. You really begin to let the living Word of God, which is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, really begin to cut away some of the illusions and lies that we want to live. The Lord is alive, and He's active. And I'm going to just tell you right now, He's risen from the dead because Simon Peter and those apostles said so. He's risen from the dead because the church has always said this, because it's in the Bible. But I want you to know He's risen from the dead because I say so. And I have experienced His power in my life. He's alive. He's active. When I pray, I'm heard. I experience Him in prayer. He is alive. He's changing my life. And so you see, we move from the certitude of doctrines and dogmas, which are necessary, and I say to that, and it got real quiet while I was stating it, because a lot of times in the modern world, we don't like to hear that. We like to kind of make up our own thing. But at the end of the day, we move from the certitude of the resurrection to contact with it, and it begins to shake up our life a bit and begin to make us say, is this for real? To start to live it and test it and step out on it. And then, you see, it begins to get deeper. But you know, the Lord is very merciful. And we are easily shaken and fearful. So you notice then that these apostles have gone from simply declaring a doctrine and repeating a formula to experiencing the real Jesus standing in front of them. It's me, I'm here, you got to deal with me. But the Lord is kind to them. And so we move to what I would call the third stage, which is simply this. We've gone from certainty to contact, which shakes them up a bit. And now comes, if you will, consolation and clarification. The clarification. So the Lord says, look, lay hold of this fact. Don't be afraid. It really is me. He shows them His wounds. He, if you will, says, touch me and see that I'm not a ghost. And I have flesh and bones like you. And then He does something which may not, you may not understand the full significance of it, but He eats a piece of fish. Now, I'll just tell you one of the significances of it, and according to the ancient church, but you know, we have lost in our culture the magnificence and the glory and the significance of a meal. A meal. You know, we just throw back a hamburger, pull out of the microwave, and we just throw it back while we're standing there. But in the ancient world, to have a meal was a very precious, consoling, and wonderful thing. Because you sat down with people who loved you, and you shared humanity with them, a common hunger, and you received these gifts of God called food. And it was a very precious way of saying, so when Jesus eats with them, He's saying, I am your Lord, but I'm still your brother. And I love you, and I care about you. And we have this in common, namely, our mutual hunger. And there is, therefore, yes, you've been startled that I'm still here, but I want you to know, I am your Lord, but I'm also your brother, and I love you. The word bread and brother in ancient languages are the same root. And so you see, food is not more about than just eating something or having nutrition or calories. Food is about family. It is about fellowship. It is about that connectedness that we need to have. Are you praying with me? So all of these are ways that the Lord is trying to say to them, look, I know this shakes you up. I know this blown your world wide open. I know it blows your mind. Let's start little by little with what you're familiar with, and let's build on that. So, look at my hands. It really is me. I'm the one who was crucified. Touch me. See that I'm not a ghost. I'm not some phantasm. And share a meal with me. And realize, let's work through this. Let's spend time. sorting it all out. And so this is the clarification and the consolation that the Lord does. The truth can enter our life and shake us up and call us to change, but the Lord then begins by what we do know. And truth builds on what we already know. Even if it leads us to things we don't yet know, it starts with what we do know. How many of the parables where the Lord says, look at the lilies of the field, or he says, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. So he would begin with what they knew and then take them toward what they did not know. Are you praying with me? Jesus says, there are many things I have to tell you. You cannot bear them now. But one day, the Spirit of truth will come and lead you to the whole truth. So you see, church, the truth will shake you up. The truth will shock you at times. The truth will challenge you. But the Lord is willing to stay with you and me in a conversation where he clarifies and he consoles and he keeps leading us deeper into the truth. Now, here too, I'm a witness. You know, I am, most of you know, I'm on board. I'm the Mr. Cheerleader for all the teachings of the church. It was not always that way. And I'm not going to go on and give you a whole explanation of all the different things. I'm just going to say to you, there was a time in my life, a more rebellious time in my life before I went to the seminary, that I just said, hey, I don't want to buy that stupid teaching. The church is out of touch, or the Bible is silly, or, you know, come on, you know, let's get with the 20th century. Because it was back in the 20th century when I talk like that. See? But little by little, the Lord shook me up a little. And then he worked with me, he consoled me, he helped me to connect the dots. He helped me to start to see that an ancient wisdom that goes back 2,000 to 5,000 years is probably more reliable than the latest thing on the news, than the latest opinions. If something's lasted, going back into Old Testament times, 5,000 years, and coming into New Testament times, 2,000 years, is probably pretty reliable. It stood the test of time. Are you praying with me? Now, that's just one way the Lord helped me to connect the dots. But I'm just going to say to you, little by little, the Lord resolved my doubts. Little by little, he taught me. He laid a foundation, then he built more and he built more. And the truth builds. And that's what the Lord will do for you. You stay with him. If you're struggling to either understand a teaching or to live the teaching, you let the Lord keep going to work in your life. Let him show you his wounds. Let him have a meal with you. Let him just get you in touch with what you do know so he can lead you to what you don't know. Are you praying with me? So that leads us then to the final stage. Mr. Motormouth, me, needs to wrap this up. We started out with the certitude of the faith. This is a certain teaching. And St. Paul says if Jesus isn't risen from the dead, just go on home. There's just no point in it. Everything else we're teaching you is pointless. But he is risen from the dead. Amen? And we know this because the church has declared it, written in God's holy word. It's all given to us. We're certain. But you can't simply put your certitude in simply what others say. There comes a moment when the Lord wants you to say, how do you say? What do you say? See, and he wants you to begin to personally and powerfully experience that what is always true, because the church says so and the scriptures say so, is also true for you. So we move from, if you will, certitude to contact with the truth. But it often shakes us up and we're not ready for the full impact. So the Lord then goes to work in clarifying and consoling us in the truth. And that leads us then to the final stage, the commissioning. The commissioning of the apostles and you and me to go out and announce the truth. It simply says this, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins is to be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Here comes the money quote. You! I want to repeat that just in case you missed it. You are witnesses of these things. The Lord wants you to be a witness. And that's why he wants you to get clear on the certitude of the truth of the gospel. He wants you to be clear, razor clear, and certain that what he has proclaimed down through the centuries in his written word, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, and in the announcements of the church, the sacred doctrines, he wants you to be clear and certain, but he also wants you to come into real contact with those teachings and to not just know they're true because somebody else said so, but because you know so. And as he clarifies and deepens and confirms you and consoles you in the truth, he wants you to go out and be a witness. Now, what's a witness? A witness is someone who says what they've seen and heard and experienced. So go with me to a courtroom. Let's see what a witness is not, first of all. You're in the courtroom and you're in the witness box. You're sworn in, the judge or the lawyer comes and says, did you see so-and-so do such-and-so to so-and-so? I think so. Is that a witness? Out! Out of that witness box. Okay, so that's not a witness. Kind of a head-scratching, vague, and uncertain. All right, here comes the second alternative. Did you see so-and-so do such-and-so to so-and-so? Well, I read it in the newspaper. That's not a witness yet. Well, but isn't everything in the newspaper true? Well, that guy over there said he did it. I said, okay, out of the witness box. Bring that other guy and let's swear him in, okay? But you see, that's not a witness. A witness is saying what they have seen and experienced, all right? So here's a witness. Are you ready? You're in the witness box, and the judge or the lawyer says to you, did you see so-and-so do such-and-so to so-and-so? Yes, and I'll swear to it. That's a witness. Saw it with my own eyes, experienced it, and I'm here to raise my right hand and swear to the truth of it. That is a witness. And that's what the Lord wants you and me to do. He wants us to be clear and certain about his truth. He wants us to have real contact with that truth. He wants to deepen, clarify, if you will, and console us. But then he wants to commission us, send us out. Now you go tell what you've seen and you've heard. You should be a witness. Why don't you testify? I said, you should be a witness. Are you?